listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series, Hearing God's Voice. Our text for the day is Mark chapter 4.
Our text today will be in 1 Samuel 3 and also Mark 4. Last week we started with the scripture in John chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And so basically what we're doing for this next few weeks leading up to Easter is, first of all, acknowledging the fact that we do hear God's voice, and second of all, getting to the spot where we are more comfortable recognizing and responding when he does speak to us. And some of the questions that we will be looking at is, how do we hear God's voice? How do I know when I'm hearing God's voice, or how do I tell the difference between my voice and God's voice? And one of the things I think that's most helpful is recognizing that the love and the desire for relationship are the very basic reasons why God created humanity, and therefore they're the basis of the language of the kingdom of God. So we can know that God loves us, he wants to be in relationship with us, he wants us to know him and to be known. And I think we can make a big deal out of what does God sound like, and I like to joke it's not like Morgan Freeman or James Earl Jones. It's not usually his big booming voice. Most of the time when God would be speaking to us, it sounds, well, kind of underwhelming and normal. I'm not saying he can't, you know, have one of those moments where it's like a trumpet or a bah! Type of situation. But for the most part, we expect weirdness. God doesn't really move in weirdness. He just kind of says, hey. And he'll talk to us in language we can understand. My friend Danny lives in Santa Cruz, and he is a legit surfer, skater dude, pastor guy. And when he talks to God in surfer language, and he said when God talks to him, you know, he calls him brah. And it's for me to do something like that would be pretentious. But for him, it's the manner in which he speaks and engages. And he also is one of the only guys I know who's ever taken his shirt off during a message, and no one thought anything of it because, hey, they were going surfing after. And true story, I will have them come here sometime. So different ways we hear God. I'm going to throw a couple out there. You can tell me. One of the ways we hear God is we would actually be reading the Bible and something in it may jump out and speak to us. Another way we may hear the Lord is when we're praying and we're quiet and there may be something where we get a picture. Anybody, God talks to you in pictures? How about when you're like out in nature? Is it easier for God to speak to you when you're in nature? Yeah. For me, if I'm running or on a treadmill, I'm open season for God. I don't know what the deal is, which is why I love being there, because I know all of a sudden I'm focused. Maybe it's because I'm crying out to the Lord to deliver me from the suffering. But I just know there's something significant that he speaks to me in that. Other ways God speaks to us, dreams. Sometimes he uses people. One of the things we can know is that a prophet, or functioning in prophecy, is basically just hearing God and responding. In the Old Testament, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, a prophet would be someone, one of the only people who could hear from God, and they would actually tell you what God was saying. And so it would be, okay, I receive here, and now I tell you. Nowadays, prophecy does not work the same, because if God wants to talk to you through the Holy Spirit, he will talk to you. He may use people to, in a prophetic sense of helping you learn how to hear God and to respond to him for yourself. But for the most part, what we would think of is, I need God to talk to me. So, you know, I'm going to bring in, you know, a well-known prophetic guy. You know, God just kind of bypasses that and goes directly to us, because he's wanting to be in relationship with us and have us depend upon him, not on somebody else for his voice, for him to be speaking to us. Does that make sense? So if you have ever responded to say, God, I want to follow after you, I want you to forgive my sins, you've heard God talk to you. It may not have been in a big booming voice, but he's spoken to you. And if you're here today, either A, you heard it was Taco Sunday and you wanted to come and have tacos, or B, you're here because there's a desire to engage with people in the context of relationship with God. And that does not happen on our own. Tacos maybe, but the other one does not happen on our own strength. We do this because there is something drawing us, but it just seems so normal. It's not like there's the lightning bolt or, you know, God spoke and something like that. Yeah, you're awake now. It's normal. And so one of the things that helps us hear God is expecting he's going to talk to us. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation where you weren't quite paying attention to the person you were who was talking to you, and you missed like the first three or four words or sentences that they say, and then it's like, oh, you're talking to me, and then you kind of tune in. Has that ever happened to you? See, it's more than just me, Joni. It's true. But once you're paying attention, I can hear what's being said, and I can kind of tune into it. And our first place we're going to look as an example of how God chose to speak, he's talking to a little kid. This is something else. God is not a respecter of persons. He may talk to you when you're 12 months old. He may talk to you when you're 120 years old. He is the God of the old and the young, the male and the female. He is good like that. But this particular situation, there's a little boy. He's about 4 years old, and his name is Samuel. And I always tried to figure out why this was an okay thing to do. But Samuel's mother's name was Hannah, and Hannah couldn't get pregnant. And so Hannah went to church one day, and she's praying, and she makes a deal with God. God, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. And so the priest at the time is a guy named Eli, not really sure too much about hearing God. Nobody's really expecting him to hear God. And he sees a woman in church, and she's moving her lips, but no sound's coming out. He comes to the conclusion that anybody else would. She's drunk. That's really what he said. You're drunk. Get out of here. She's like, no, I'm not drunk. I'm at church. I'm praying. He's like, oh, I guess that's okay. Well, I hope you get whatever you want. The next year, Hannah and her husband, Elkanah, have a kid, and they name him Samuel. And she ends up getting him to the spot where he's weaned, and she takes him to church one day and drops him off. Here you go. Don't you ever do this to me, please. I'm telling you this, okay? She says, I said, God, if you give me a kid, I'll give him to you to serve you. And so she drops her son off to serve with this priest named Eli. And every year she goes to visit. She brings him little cute little coats and all sorts of stuff that moms do. And then she had other kids, but I could never figure out, why did she give her kid away? That seems so. Anyway, that's why we dedicate our children to Jesus. Now, that's actually the example that we have. But at this particular time, Eli, for lack of a better term, he's really old, he's really fat, and he can't see. His sons, this is true, I'm not making this, it's in the Bible. It says this. And he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And his two sons are notorious for violating God's commandments. When the priests are supposed to be boiling down the meat from the sacrifices, they would go and they'd beat up the people who were cooking it, and they'd take the best cuts of meat for themselves. Then they had quite the side thing going on with some of the ladies, if you know what I'm talking about. They would, you know, use their priestly office to influence women for sexual favors. And so not the kind of people you would expect would be leading God's people. Okay? So this is the house that Hannah drops little Samuel into. Hophni and Phinehas and their little, you know, love shack thing going on over here, and fat, bald, blind Eli over here, and thinking, dear Lord, who's going to take care of my son? But there's no expectation that anybody's going to hear God. None at all. And so one night, Samuel's just getting ready to go to sleep, and all of a sudden, God speaks to him. You know what he says? Samuel. Samuel gets up, runs into the other room, says, okay, Eli, what do you want? Here I am. He said, wasn't me. Go back to bed. So Samuel goes and he lays down. Samuel runs in there. Eli, I heard you again. You know, are you losing it, man? You called me and now I'm here. No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. And so Samuel's laying there, and Samuel runs in there. Third time, Eli's like, okay, I guess God's trying to talk to you. So if he says Samuel again, what I want you to say is, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back in his bed. Samuel, and Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the story of what God said to Samuel. And keep in mind, this is about a 5-6-year-old kid. Do you want to know what he said? He said, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who hears this, their ears are going to tingle. I'm going to kill Eli. I'm going to kill his kids. I'm going to take the Ark of the Covenant from this place. And there's going to be, it's going to be a bad situation. People are going to get what they deserve. Now, sleep well. And he goes and he lays back in his bed. And the next morning, Eli wakes him up. Hey, what did God say to you? Well, he says, no, whatever he said, whatever God said, I want you to tell me. And anything you don't tell me, I hope it happens to you too. And I'm thinking Hannah left her kid in this situation. So Samuel says, well, God says he's going to kill you, and he's going to kill your kids. He's tired of being jerked around, and we're going to be overrun by the Philistines, and they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and that's about it. And Eli's response is, okay. I guess if that's what God wants to do, that's what he wants to do. And so it's an example of how God, in a very normal way, I mean, forget the substance of what he said, because to me, my mind is still reeling as I'm thinking about this little guy being the harbinger of doom for, you know, Eli and his kids. But it's also, God spoke to him in a way that was understandable. And in that particular situation, it sounded like an audible voice. God's never talked to me in an audible voice. But I do know when I'm getting that impression or the picture, or I'm on, you know, first time around on the treadmill, it looks like you're running on a track. And the little dots are going around. And so I play little games to try and make the dot get there faster. But if I'm there and I'm praying and I'm hearing God talk to me, it's such a normal thing. I know that if I hear him and I respond, something significant takes place. And the hearing gets better and better and better. And so let's look at Mark chapter 4. This is where we're going to be looking at a parable that we've looked at a few times. The parable of the sower. And this is Jesus basically giving a breakdown of what four potential responses are to God's voice. And this is important. In Mark 4:13, Jesus says to his disciples, after they can't understand the parable, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of them?" When it comes down to it, this principle right here that we're talking about today is the key to hearing and understanding God's word. I don't normally say this is the key to everything, but this really is the key to everything in interacting with God, hearing him and hearing his voice. So pay attention. This is significant. Parable of the sower. Jesus began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and he sat on it in the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Listen. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Fast forwarding to Jesus' explanation, his disciples are going, he talked about seeds, he talks about birds, there was rocks, some stones, and some good harvest. And we're supposed to figure this out. What does this mean? And he says, guys, this is really important. Pay attention. Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown there in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So these four things, Jesus says, are the types of responses to God's voice. Number one, the seed gets stolen. Seed gets stolen. In this particular situation, the birds coming in and stealing the seed represent the devil. Every time there is a prophetic word, every time God would speak to us, every time there is something that's relayed from someone else, every time while you're here or whether you're out in the middle of God's beautiful creation, God speaks something to you, what the enemy wants to do is to come in and to swoop in and take it so that it does not bear fruit or does not take root. Therefore, if we know we have an enemy that's looking to steal, to kill, and to destroy, it's incumbent upon us to be expecting those things to happen, that he's going to try and swoop in and take it. So also to be vigilant for when God's word comes to do something about it, whether we repeat it out loud, we take notes, we pull out a phone and, you know, do our little, this is me doing a little note taking thing. And so it's saved. So it doesn't come in and get swooped away. There's nothing worse than recognizing God has spoken, but man, I didn't take the time to acknowledge it and to say, yes, God, I hear you talking to me. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so it ended up going away. I don't remember what it was. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Yeah. So we rehearse it and we remember it. And it's incumbent upon us to grab a hold of that word and to be watching out for the thief. Back in the day, I've told you, I have occasionally tried to plant things in Nevada. And one of the things that I planted, I was about 12, was pumpkin seeds. And I did all the studying you could. I got a bunch of topsoil. I had chicken manure, which is like choice when it comes to like growing stuff. Stinky otherwise, but you could really grow good stuff. So I plant the seeds and nothing grew. And so I did it again. And I'm out there one day and I'm watching and there's these birds that I don't know what they're watching. They're digging down into the ground and they're eating the seeds that I planted. That was not nice. I was not happy with that, with those birds. And so I'm trying to think of a way, how can I make this bird proof? And granted, we lived in Golden Valley. And so if it's not birds, it's going to be coyotes. It's going to be rabbits. It's going to be all something. And so I create this little chicken wire mesh and I put the mesh over the top. And then there's these little tiny birds that are still sneaking in there. And it's like, man, I need a full-time person out here just doing this. And so me and my brothers would take rocks and we'd just sit out there and wait for the birds. And we'd throw rocks at the birds and we didn't hit any of them. But we were trying to be vigilant to protect our seeds. It didn't work for us. Fortunately, God's word is not nearly as difficult as pumpkin seeds. Because he's wanting to interact with us and wanting to have relationship with us. And so our response when he does is to take heart and to pay attention and to lay hold of it. The second type of seed is the seed that lands on the rocky soil. It's funny here because it says they receive it with joy. But the kind of receiving, the word here in the Koine Greek is like taking a look at something and it's like, man, this is really cool, and looking at it. It's not laying hold of it. It's just more like instead of planting flowers in the ground and being able to look at them year round, it'd be like having flowers in a vase. They're really pretty to look at. It's almost exciting to say, yeah, isn't it great? We got a word from God. Here's what it looks like. That's so neat. What does it say? I don't know. But just kind of looking at it, it's like, that's really neat. Okay, and what are we going to do with it? And pretty much a week goes by and those flowers die. This is what happens when it's not taken in and received and acknowledged. And just as Samuel's laying in his bed, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, saying, Lord, I'm acknowledging, I'm picking up what you're putting down. There's also a point of responsibility that falls on every single one of us. And it's weighty, because when God speaks to us, he expects as part of our relationship that we're going to walk with him and do what he says. And so there's a weight there. And part of this is I got to thinking, if there was not a weight, and by weight, I don't mean like W-A-I-T, but more of a W-E-I-G-H-T, that kind of a weight, where there's a responsibility that I will have to then act on what is it that God has said to me. Does that make sense? And so when God has addressed us and he's laid out paths of blessing for us to walk into and showed us, this is how I want you to live and this is how I want things to go, our responsibility is to be a doer of the word and to put it into practice. And the more we put it into practice, the more those words take root deep in our souls. One of the issues is if we don't do that, we run the risk of experiencing not God's punishment, but the consequences of disobedience. And God does not use sin to punish us. Sin punishes itself. And so when we disobey and we get a negative consequence, it's like, God, why are you doing this to me? He's not him. It's me. And maybe other circumstances, but when we're putting it into practice, that's when the roots start to happen. Because it's not just a novelty where you go home from church today or leave your Bible study group or had your devotion time and you said to somebody, wasn't it great God talked to us today? We heard what he said. Well, what was it? I don't know. But we had a word. It's like, well, that's not enough. To lay hold is important. And I think one of the things I got to thinking about is if there was no hell and no consequences for my sin, would I live differently than I live right now? Yeah, I'm a bad person. I could be really, really bad. Anybody out there with me? Okay, everyone else, you're lying to me right now. No, we don't serve God just out of a desire not to go to hell. I don't want to go there. I'm sure you're not. But that's not why we serve him. We serve him to see the relationship that we have with him and with others enriched and grow, and that we could live life in all of its fullness. And that only happens when we take that seed and take it in and nurture it and acknowledge it and help it to grow. Next seed. Seed falls among thorns. And this is where it will grow up, but it gets choked out by the cares of this world. Anybody ever gone on a mission trip or been to summer camp or had a retreat time with God that was just amazing? It was a proverbial mountaintop experience. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? And you're just there and you don't even want to come back because you just... At home, I have bills. And there's the phone that rings 24/7. And there's money pressures. And there's all sorts of stuff. And I can remember one time, Joni and I took a trip of teenagers to San Quintin, Mexico, which is down about an hour below Ensenada. And at the end of the trip, I've driven for 15 and a half hours. I haven't slept in the same bed with my wife for a week and a half. I want to go home, okay? And a shower in my shower and, you know, all the niceties of America, like toilet paper, you can flush, you know, things like that. It's just coolness. And I go out to the big white van, and every kid that had gone on the trip was still sitting in the van. We've been here like 45 minutes. It's like, it's time to go home. Your parents are here. I want to go to my house, and I don't want to see you guys for at least a week, maybe longer. And it's like, why don't you want to get out? It's like, well, once we go out, we have to go to real life. And it's very easy to live for Jesus when we're just with us and we're out depending on him for his words and what he's going to say to us. And when we get to share, you know, at the little migrant labor camp, and we are sharing with the little kids and we're teaching people about Jesus, and it's just the best feeling ever. But now to go back to school or go back, and there's people there who don't follow Jesus, and it gets a lot harder. It's like, these are the cares of the world. This is why some people will join an organization like YWAM and never leave it. Nothing against YWAM. But they go from mission experience to mission experience to mission experience. Real life is a lot harder to deal with than just living within this bubble. And this is the kind of thing where people say, I want to go to just stay at camp, summer camp, my entire life. It's like, that'd be great. Except, you know, you're going to have to come home at some point, because the real knowing God is worked out among the cares of this world. So one of the things, the cares of this world, we would almost always think of our resources. It can be our finances, and that there's never going to be enough. We always need to get more. And if you ever heard that voice, that's actually the God of this world. Jesus refers to it as mammon, which says there's never going to be enough. There's never going to be enough. Fortunately, we follow a God who is the God of plenty, and he will meet all of our needs. But in the middle of the pressures, we have to be able to say to those voices that are saying it's never going to be enough and that are throwing obstacles in our way, to tell them to shut their face and to get out of here, because my God will supply all my needs. It's important, because anybody can hear God clearly in a place of isolation. It's like experiencing great peace and tranquility in 75-degree weather with no wind and the blue sky and the green grass of the baseball diamond underneath your feet. That's where, you know, Field of Dreams kind of thing. Anybody can feel peace there. Try feeling peace when you are surrounded by 10 four-year-olds, all of whom just decided to wet themselves at that particular moment and are screaming and crying and all sorts of stuff. This happened the other day at preschool. And I walk in there, it's like, Steph, how are you doing? She's like, Aubrey just peed on me. It's like, awesome. And then we've got another guy over here doing this. And how are you doing? I'm fine. How can you be at peace in the middle of this? Well, my peace isn't centered in the lack of theirs, you know, leaking all over the place. But it's the kind of thing where when we are in the middle of a storm, that's where we go to our anchor and we find God is with me. He's speaking to me. He's reassuring me. Jesus' disciples were familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They were always on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen, for goodness sake. And they would row across the Sea of Galilee constantly. They'd sometimes use, it was a sailboat, but one particular time stands out because there's great waves and there's thunder and lightning and terrible storm and it's windy and they're screaming and crying and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And I'm thinking, he said to them, we're going to the other side, and took a nap. And evidently at some point, he believed that they were actually going to get there. And the fact that the circumstances looked pretty gnarly didn't faze him at all. He just slept. The disciples, I don't know who it was. It probably would have been the youngest, would have been sent to wake Jesus up. But Jesus, we're dying. We're going to drown. Would you help? I don't know what are you going to do? So Jesus gets up and says, where's your faith, guys? What did I say? We're going to the other side. And he stands up in the boat and he says, be quiet. And he sits back down and the disciples are like, whoa, what did we just see? What is this? He had told them earlier, we're going to the other side. They were experiencing a storm and they're thinking, we're not going to make it. He said, we're going to the other side. He's like, guys, I told you this is what was going to happen. We will get there. Now I'm going back to sleep till we get, you know. So sometimes the seed falls on good soil. And this is where the heart's ready, prepared. When it's said, when it's spoken, it's acknowledged, we take it and we apply it and begin to live it out. And the fruit of God's word always brings more fruit. And it is something that goes beyond the initial. So you could plant this one seed of God's word in our hearts, and he turns it into 30, 60, 100 times more than that. Now, here's the key to understanding everything about the word of God. Mark 4:23. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Pay attention to what you hear, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is the deal. Whatever value, whatever attention, whatever focus we give to the word of God, that is the value that will be added to our lives. If I treat it as something that's precious, that preciousness will be added to my own life. And the richness of God's word, the power, the life that is in it will be added to our lives. Even more so, it's like pressed down, overflowing, running even over the sides. If I do not give value or weight to God's words, I may not see much of any sort of harvest taking place in my life. And I may wonder, why are you so quiet, God, when he's not quiet? During our journey class this morning, Willie gave a little picture that I thought was phenomenal. We're talking a little bit about experiencing God's grace and seeing ourselves like he sees us. And he had a picture of something that he would recommend that we do. And I would wanted to encourage you to do the same thing, to go away by yourself, take a notepad and a piece of paper or a pen or something electronic that you can not be distracted by, and just say, God, what do you think of me? I want to know what you think of me. And then you write down what he tells you. Does that sound doable? Because if you ask him and then you're quiet, he's going to talk to you. He has love for us. He has desire for relationship. And he wants us to see ourselves as he sees them. One of the things that I love the most in this entire world is this woman right here. And I love to be able to try and find fun things to tell her about herself, about how I see her. Because I don't know what it is about women in mirrors, but stay away. Because they lie to you. And somehow, some way, the voices get going in your head like almost like no other thing I've ever seen in my life, unless you are into watching celebrity dirt on TV or stuff like that. But this is the kind of thing where when my wife looks in the mirror, she doesn't see the same things I see. She sees the things that she would declare imperfections. I hate it. So I tell her over and over, this is what I see about you. This is what I think about you. And sometimes she's just like, well, this is just, I don't know what your problem is. Your blind husband, you know, something like that. And it's no, this is really it. Totally and truly, to the point where maybe I am blind and I can't see anything, but this is my woman and I love her with all my heart. And I want her to know that and not to let any thought that would distract or tear down the person that she is. This is what God wants to do to us, to encourage us of the stuff he wants to see happen in our lives. Because when he looks at us, he doesn't see the sum of our sins. He looks at people who he said, this was worth dying for, sending my son Jesus to die for. And it's amazing because the more we rehearse that, we start acting more and more like his kid than the miscreant down the street who's always in trouble. Make sense? So if we listen and we hear and we respond, our hearing of the Lord will get better. If we don't, we will become like Eli and be more and more deaf to anything God wants to say or do. And so I can't tell you enough. I can't emphasize enough the significance of taking the time to remove distractions and just to be able to say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me? because I want to make a pact with you. I'm not going to let any of your words fall to the ground. I want to take every single one of them and have you apply it in my life. And so this is where the question is, it's rhetorical, not requiring an answer, is what you going to do? What you going to do? When God talks, because he's going to, he is, what you going to do? You know, I don't necessarily think, I think God's words are precious, so depending on where you work, it may not be one of those things where the Lord's been speaking to me today about, and it's like, he's talking to God? God's talking to him. He thinks God's talking to him. In our world, people start throwing around, the Lord's been talking to me, and think, cuckoo, because that's only people who say that are usually getting ready to hurt somebody in Jesus' name, or you know, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But there's ways we can begin to have some safe people that we can share, bounce stuff off of. This is what I feel like God's leading and directing me with. Because I want to be that person who receives it, embraces it, declares it, believes it, and nurtures it. Last scripture I want to close with is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is my prayer for our church family, for anybody who ever comes here, anybody ever hears anything that we do with Hillside, it's that the word of God will live inside you and dwell richly in the kind of soil that is like in Napa, like really good soil. I also want, we just celebrated our 15-year anniversary of being here in Reno and pastoring this church. And I know, I don't know when it's going to happen. There's going to come a time when I'm not here anymore. Whether it's because I'm taking my dirt nap or God moves me on to something else. What will transform your life far beyond anything I could ever say or do or make you giggle at something silly is the word of God dwelling in your heart, dwelling in your life will transform you. And it will be contagious. And it's the best thing that you could ever do is to take the word of God and to hide it in your hearts. Because long after I'm gone, you will continue to keep going forward in your relationship with God and in being contagious and sharing that with others. That makes sense? All right. I would like to ask for prayer. My brother Ben is, he's 12 years younger than I. And this last week, he went in to see the doctor and he had... they had a cyst or something in his neck that they wanted to get a closer look at. They did an MRI, CT scan. They didn't find anything conclusive, so he underwent an operation on Thursday to remove it. It's a 2-inch mass, and what the doctor told my sister-in-law, Jessica, is that it's abnormal, which, of course, if you have a 2-inch thing in your neck, nobody does that. It's abnormal, and it looks bad. They're going to do the test to see if it's benign or if it's a lymphoma. You say the C word in my house, cancer, and it's one of those things where I lost a brother in 1990 to lymphoma. And so though we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death and we have nothing definitive that says, you know, this is what he's dealing with, the way the doctor said it, I kind of want to punch him in the neck and just say, you know, who says, yeah, it's abnormal, really bad, but nothing for sure. How about you get back to us on Monday? Anyway, the results are coming back on Monday. We're just praying for Ben and for Jessica and their four children. Yes, four little kids. And we'll just be praying for peace for our family and also for my mom and dad. And we're doing okay. It's just one of those things. It's not happy. But this is where we serve a God who is capable and able to sustain us even through very difficult circumstances. So will you join me in prayer? Lord, we lift up Benny, and I know his days are in your hands. We commit to you, Ben and Jessica and their family, and we choose to trust, no matter what, that you're good and that you will work all things together for good. We ask that this would be benign and that also you would do a complete and total healing. I pray, Lord, where there's a temptation to be afraid and where the enemy would come in and say, here we go again. Instead, we say, Lord, whether it be through life or whether it be through death, we will glorify your name. We'll thank you that you are good. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.